Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to follow up what Brother Collins preached yesterday or last night. I had another message I really wanted to preach, and I went to the room last night, and I changed my mind, or the Lord changed my mind, and I'm going to preach on repentance, and I'm going to preach on repentance from beginning to end. The blessing of repentance. And, you know, for years I'd go to Bible conferences, and brother, hold up your Bible real high. These preachers bring these big old Bibles, boy, and they'd lay it on the pulpit, and they'd go, boom, have an explosion. I can't do that, so I bought me a little one for my sermonettes that I preach. So anyway, I'll do the best I can with what I've got to work with, and I will try to preach the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, and let's read verses 17 through 21. Now, here in this chapter, as we know, Paul established a church in Ephesus. He's on his road back to Jerusalem, and he'll never see this church ever again. From Jerusalem, as we know, he goes to Rome. Later, he died for his faith. And so he called for the church to come and meet with him. And there's something here in our text I would like to pull out of here and preach on. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in way of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. You know, a lot of preachers, they like that. But it also says them from house to house. Amen. Publicly and from house to house. I don't know about you, but I'm not going from house to house. I'm not going to people. And because if I don't, I'll never see those people. I'll never come into contact with them. But look in verse 21. Is our text testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you go to Matthew and you see there in chapter 28 the commission, the mandate. Go into all the world and teach every nation. Then baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things. Then you go that to Mark and last chapter, and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But then you come to Luke, he says something a little different from what they said. He's not changing anything. He's just completing the message. Lord says, Luke, you write this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there's no gospel message apart from preaching on sin and preaching repentance toward God. And so repentance and faith are inseparable graces. You can't preach one without preaching the other. But in the day and age in which we live, we see this. You make a decision for Christ. You put your faith in Christ. All kinds of different ways that men put the twist. How many decisions have you had made? One preacher said, he preached on Sunday morning, and every person there made a decision. He said, every person in your church made a decision. He said, yeah. You knew that? He said, did y'all? No. He said, when I said amen, He said they all went toward the door. He said, what was the decision? To go home. And that's about as good as some decisions people make for salvation. So our religious world today has forgotten and avoided the truth of repentance. And you know what I find in my own ministry? And maybe this would be a good spiritual checkup for us preachers. How often do you preach on repentance? How many times in the past month has repentance been in your vocabulary? When we go out to preach the gospel, we tell sinners that they must put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And they should put their faith in the Lord Jesus. But always remember, I've got this in my notes. In John 6:63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. You ever hear this? I bet you've never heard this before. This is probably only in West Virginia. Boy, people sure not being saved like they used to. If they're not being saved like they used to, brothers and sisters, they're not being saved. In West Virginia, they're being saved just like they always have been. And we say, well, the numbers. When did God ever tell us to look back in our ministry and tell somebody how many were saved? I have no way of knowing. I doubt even when I get to heaven if God's going to take the time to tell me, Brother Grigsby, you preached for 40 years and this is how many were saved. It's required in stewards that we be found faithful. We faithfully discharge the gospel. We leave the other part to God. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, imparts life, regeneration to a spiritual dead soul. Flesh profits nothing. Verse 65, that same chapter said, therefore I say unto you, no man can come. We got to remember that. Just a reminder. I wrote that in my notes and it says, reminder. No man can come. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. No man can come except my Father which is in heaven draw him. Let's not worry about results. Let's consider being faithful, preaching the gospel, and permitting God to use the gospel, the Word of God, to save saints, or save sinners, rather. Repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's a turning away from sin and turning to God. That sounds good. Nothing wrong with that. But is that all that repentance is? If I tell someone to repent, and they say, well, preacher, what is it you're telling me to do? Just turn away from sin and turn to God. There's more. First of all, there can be no faith apart from repentance. So I can't tell them just to turn away from sin and turn to God and believe, even though they're inseparable graces. Repentance is a thorough change, not of direction. It's a thorough change within the heart of a sinner. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And in repentance, the sinner is made to realize how great the amazing grace of God is. And that it is against a holy, righteous God that we have sinned. We've committed sin, horrible transgressions. And we're made to realize that we're nothing but guilty, vile sinners. Have you experienced that in your life? I go back and look at a time when I was made to realize that. And things got so bad for me, I don't know how it was for you. I guess you can have a different experience. But I couldn't hardly function. The weight of sin was so heavy upon me, and a Savior who died for me, and God brought conviction of sin in my heart before I was saved. I was made to realize that. You know how I was made to realize that? It wasn't because I was smart. I was as dumb as a pile of rocks when it comes to spiritual things. I only realized that because there's a word called regeneration. I didn't get faith and repentance and faith, and then God brought life to me. I was dead in trespasses and in sins, knew nothing, understood nothing. And God brought regeneration to my soul and began to convict me of my sins. And repentance and faith came. Now, I want to say something. Repentance produces something. Repentance produces a genuine sorrow toward God on account of sin. Now, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but what brought on this letter here? What brought on this epistle? Paul had written a letter to the church at Corinth. Boy, Joel, you're not as mean-spirited as Paul was. If you read 1 Corinthians, boy, he laid it on the line. Well, they responded. And that brings him to letter of the Holy Spirit to write this second epistle. Now, look in chapter 7 and look in verse 9 and 10. Paul said, "Now I rejoice." You know, repentance is something to rejoice about. Brings rejoicing to the heart. I remember a Sunday school teacher in Faith Baptist Church where I pastored down in Kentucky. And she'd been with us ever since we were mission work, organized the church, and she used to help my wife visit the old ladies that in the community that were sick, and some of them couldn't come to church, and we had these little cassette tape players. And I would preach, and we would make up tapes. We had six of those. They'd go out and leave that with them. She was busy in that. And always busy in church. And Sunday school teacher. And one morning I preached, "What is scriptural repentance?" And about halfway through my sermon, Murray began to weep. All through that service, she wept. When I started to close the service out, before the piano player, the song leader could even come to have the closing hymn, Mary came. And she had a husband that was a holy terror. I mean, he was mean-spirited. And I thought she was concerned about him. That's what I was thinking. And I said, "Mary, why do you come?" Now, this lady's in her probably 40s, early 50s. I mean, she was just torn all to pieces. She was weeping uncontrollably, and she told me her story. Her and her best friend, when they were 12 years old, got together and agreed that they would go ask the pastor to baptize them if they'd gotten saved during the week. And they did. And all those years, she lived like that. Religious. What made the difference that morning? God broke her heart. God brought life to her sin-wicked soul. And she said, this morning, God has given me repentance. Not a religious experience, but real, genuine, heartfelt repentance. Life-changing, soul-saving repentance and faith. You know, I rejoiced over that. I wasn't rejoicing over her grief. I was rejoicing over the results of it. We need to see results, and maybe that's rubbing off on some of our churches and some of our pastors, that we can't rejoice to see people weep over sin. To see people's hearts broken and to experience that brokenness. And Paul said, I don't rejoice that you've made sorry. What did he say? I perceive that the epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that you were not made sorry, but that you sought repentance. Amen. You were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. It's not damaging to preach on sin. People not hindered. Now, some of you may have been hindered when Brother Collins preached last night. You know why? You're saved. You know you're as guilty as a, like they say down in Kentucky, as a egg-sucking hound. And this morning, you're still guilty. Saved by the grace of God, still guilty. See, repentance produces results. It's not just being sorrowful that you got caught. He says, the sorrow of this world worketh death. I have four boys. I never did see one of them repentant before they got caught. But boy, when they got caught, and I pulled my belt off and dumped it right in the middle, boy, they was really repentant then. But you know what? When the belt went back on, most times they went right back and done the same thing again until old dad got a hold of the belt again and they got repentant again. You know, you only get saved once. I know people have been saved 6 or 8 times, they say. Not so. Repentance. Repentance produces sorrow. Don't rejoice that you made sorry, but that you saw the repentance. What does it produce? What is the results? Well, you go to verse 11. He said you saw it after a godly sort, and it did something. There are 7 things in that verse of Scripture that I see that repentance produces. You know what the number 7 is? It's the number of perfection. And God saves with the perfect salvation. God does a wonderfully blessed, beautiful job in saving a sinner. First thing, he says, it produces carefulness, an eagerness, an earnestness, a diligence that religious people can never attain to. It produces carefulness. Look at this. What clearing of yourselves? Did you know, I've used this I don't know how many times, I'd be afraid to even guess. Did you know you can't work away your sins? You can't wash away your sins? You can't walk away your sins. You say, people really try that? Sure they do. Here's a good one. You can't wish away your sins. Are you saved? No, but boy, I sure hope I am one day. That's wishful thinking. Hoping one day you'll be saved. If you're here and you're lost, you can't do that. You can't work, you can't wash, you can't work, you can't wish. You know what? It's only through regeneration, through the gospel being used of God. And bringing us to conviction of sin, to see a holy God that died for us, and to bring soul of sin. God gives that. And to repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's then that we're made to realize, 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. There's no salvation apart from that cleansing. That blood of cleansing that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. And that brings me back to the fact that people are not being saved like they used to be. They are. And you know what? I have this full assurance of the faith that God gave me. That when I get to heaven, everyone, not one that Jesus placed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, will they ever be lost. I don't concern myself with who he's going to save, because that's settled in heaven. I consider the scripture that tells me as a steward of God to be faithful, to preach the gospel, to find ways to get the gospel to the lost. And you know, that seems to be a forgotten thing too. Someone said something. Who was that said something about ministering last? Was it last night or yesterday? I preached a message not long ago on just ministering. Ministering. How are we ministering? Who are we ministering to? You ever think of this in your local church? What if the pastor showed up Sunday morning? Everyone. You think with me now. I'm talking about each of us. Everyone that we ministered to, every one of them, showed up for a Sunday morning service. Now, on your own part, how many would the preacher preach to? But I'll tell you how I do it. I just get this sanctimonious look, and I walk through my community, and people say, "There goes a saint." I'm not going to come to church and say, "I saw a saint. I'm going to come to this church." Not one of you preachers ever saw that happen. People get saved by the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not by a sanctimonious saint pretending to be something they're not. We need to be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. A witness is not one that walks around with a sanctimonious look, dress the way they think a Christian ought to dress. No, it comes by when you sit down in a restaurant and someone's sitting next to you. You ever find yourself looking at them with a burdened heart and saying, "Could I talk to you about the Lord?" Thelma and I went in to a Walmart store one evening. It was getting late. There wasn't no customers. A little girl there, about 17 years old. And she checked us out and she did her work. And I said, "Young lady, before I leave," I said, "could I ask you something?" And you asked my wife. I said, "Young lady, are you saved and know the Lord?" And about 20 seconds. That's my wife. Boy, she lit up. The joy of God came up on her. And she, in about 20 seconds, she gave me the most wonderful testimony of salvation that you could ever want to hear. And I went away rejoicing.
Amen.
But what if she hadn't been saved? I didn't know she was saved because she was working. And I was witnessing. But I knew when I left that that girl was saved. And you know what she said? She said this, "My Lord and my Savior is awesome." You know, my Lord and my Savior is awesome, just like that little girl said. And I hope somebody know about it.
Amen.
So they can know, and the Holy Spirit can use that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clearing of ourselves comes through regeneration and repentance and faith. Yea, what indignation! Do you know, I believe that the Scripture teaches, and I preach this, I'll preach it to you this morning. I believe that when we really see God as He is, through the blessed Holy Spirit working our hearts and imparting life to our dead souls, that we actually look at ourselves and how's that hatred of what we've done to God? Job, you know, he said, "I abhor myself. I hate myself. I despise me." Why? Because I've sinned against the one that gave me life, that created me. And he said, "Therefore, because I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes." What repentance produces? Yea, what fear? Now, I don't like some people's definition of fearing God. It's too weak. Too weak. You know what I think fear is? Dread. I think when God brought me to the place of repentance, I not only saw Him as Savior, I not only saw Him as to what He was doing for me, I saw something else. You know what that was? I saw His judgment. I saw the results of what my sin that I committed against a wonderful, holy, gracious, loving God would bring to me. Now, I got another friend. And I tell everybody, me and him, serving the Lord with trembling. You know what it's like when you really fear the Lord? See my hands? Every day I take enough steroids to kill me and you both for my asthma. That's not coming from my fear of God, but it should. That's the way we should be as we stand before God. We should dread fear. I think that's what fear is. A wholesome dread of displeasing Him. And we have displeased Him. Vehement desire. Those earnest longings in our souls. What zeal. Yea, what revenge. See, all these are the fruits of repentance. And I believe in preaching on the commission to go into all the world, teach all nations. I believe it going to all the world and preaching the gospel. And as Luke said, that repentance and remission of sin would be preaching His name in all nations. I believe that in those that we see saved, just like we look back at our salvation and we see those fruits of repentance, we will see them in the day and age which we live. A deacon made a statement to me the other day. And I'm going to make it to you and see what you think. He says, every church that I come into contact with, and know has too many members, You preachers, you think you got too many members? He said you did. And I said, Bobby, what are you telling me? He said, preacher, I'm telling you the truth. He said, in our church, we have too many members. And I said, tell me what you're saying. I love you, but I want you to explain that to me. He said, preacher, we need our pews filled up with saved saints, sanctified servants, people that are really saved and have experienced genuine, heartfelt, soul-saving salvation and repentance toward God in our pews instead of church members. I pray this morning, if you're a church member and you don't have these fruits of repentance in your soul, you've never experienced a genuine, heartfelt, soul-saving, life-changing repentance and faith, that God would grant that to you today. Now, I'm going to go from there to something else now. And this is for all of us. This is what we expect as we preach the gospel. But you know, there's an old song we say, I'm saved, 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 saved by His power divine, saved to new life, is sublime. Life now is sweet, my joy is complete, because I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Lord, save me. I'm now being saved, and I'm going to be eternally saved. You know why? Salvation is of the Lord. So now I'm going to preach on the Lord saving us. I'm already saved, but the Lord's saving me now. There's three things I want you to see. We see that in this same text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We have a responsibility. We preach progressive sanctification. How's that work? Well, let me tell you about the man that wrote this. Early in his ministry, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. Then later on, he wrote in his writings, I'm the least of saints, least of all the saints. You know what he said just before that? He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Was Paul regressing in his life? No. I believe that Paul saw in himself what we need to say. You know what that is? Number one, that we, as children of God, sin. I'll bet some of you, and I'm like Joe Collins, I just have to say it like it works for me. I bet some of you pray, and boy, you're sanctimonious. You're saying, oh, Lord God of heaven, oh, Holy God of earth, if I committed sin, would you forgive me? If. I took a church one time, and I heard that for about 3 weeks. And every time I'd hear it, I'd cringe. And I said, one evening, I said, fellas, when you come in this prayer room and we begin to pray, I said, don't you tell God he lied. What do you mean, Pastor? I said, when we pray, you get down right with God and you confess your daily sins. You look over your life just like I have to do, and you repent of your sins. Because God said, you're liars if you do that. If I've committed sin, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Now you take that home with you, and I'll be gone after lunch, so don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. First of all, with children of God, there is conviction of sin. We're compelled by conviction. For though I made you sore of a letter, I don't repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. You know, as Brother Gordon stands in this pulpit and preaches to this church, conviction comes upon you. I know it does. What you do, you repent. That's how God deals with us. That's how God is saving us. God loves us. And you know, if God didn't convict us of sin, thank God that Brother Gordon gets up here and scalps you sometimes. Thank God he gets up here by the grace of God and pours scalding water on you. Burns, doesn't it? But we need that. God loves us. And you know what? Lord, if I've committed sin, would you forgive me? You know what happens when you have attitude like that? I know. I've been there. We're compelled by conviction of sin through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And then there's something else. We're constrained by the chastening hand of God. God loves us. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He chastens us. You know why? You look over there. Now, I had a dad that chastened me. He did it for my profit. But you know why the Lord chastened me? I thank God, I praise God he chastens me. You know why? That I can be partakers of his holiness. He said, one day I'll present you faultless before the presence of my glory with exceeding joy. How does he do it? He compels us through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to daily repentance. When we get stubborn and cantankerous and say, Lord, if I committed a sin, would you forgive me of that sin? I don't know what it could be, Lord, but I want you to forgive me of it. Chastening. You know what the third step is? Open Hebrews chapter 10. Boy, I get in trouble with this. All the time. I preached this in a service one time in a Bible conference, just like I'm going to preach at you, not the same message, but the pastor gets up and stands right down there by the pulpit and rebukes me for preaching it. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're to hold fast the profession of our faith. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. Remember that, saints. We're not to provoke people to anger. You know, I'm not the greatest person in our church. We all stand on an equal footing. We're all saved by the grace of God. We're to encourage one another to love and to do the work in the ministry of God together as one in Christ. So that's the second thing. What's the third thing? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. This is what I said. In all my ministry, listen to me now, I have never, ever, and I never will discipline someone for just missing church. That's not scriptural. People don't come to church because they got a spiritual problem. And as a pastor, I must know what that spiritual problem is. I don't discipline people for non-attendance. I don't know about you, but I'll leave that to you. But people don't come to church. They abandon the church because they're out there in sin. Well, they neglected the church. But brother, there's a whole lot goes into neglecting the church. My wife can't divorce me for not coming home at night. She can divorce me for abandoning her and treating her the way I shouldn't. And you know, the way you treat your church is just exactly the way you treat your Lord. Sin. I'm going to turn and read this. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just about finished. I'll finish about 10 after. Look in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, the Lord's dealt with us. He's convicted us in love and grace and kindness. He's rebuked sin in our lives. He's chastened us. He still loves us. His grace and mercy is wonderful. See, what I'm going to show you now is real, wonderful, blessed grace on God's part. If we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fine indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You remember that man over in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians? This is what we do in discipline. Do we realize this? I never did do this either. I never did discipline somebody because I got mad at them. If you practice that, don't practice that either. Not because I tell you, but because God's grace is working in discipline. Remember that man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He was living an immoral life. And Paul said, I've already judged this. Oh, but we're not supposed to judge. Paul said, I've already judged this. Put that wicked man away from you. Turn him over to the devil that the flesh may be destroyed. Why? That his spirit may be saved. That's grace. Wonderful, blessed grace. What happened to him? Did God kill him? Go over to 2 Corinthians. He's come back. He's repented. What do we do now? The Lord said, receive such a one. When we turn them over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that don't mean they're going to die. That means we love them like God loves them. We turn them over to the grace of God. God can and God will destroy the flesh. I know that. But if God so chooses, he can bring them to repentance. So we're compelled by conviction, constrained by chastening, and convicted of a serious crime. You know what that is? Doing despite to God Almighty and his Spirit in our lives. Thank God for salvation. Amen. God brought me to repentance. God is bringing me to repentance. And God will continue to deal with me in repentance till the day that I go be with him. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you this. But can you see progressive sanctification in that? I think I can. And I'll tell you what, if you're here today and there's something amiss in your life, and I'll tell you how I preached that message. I preached that message to my church a long time ago in fear and trembling. You know why? Lest I myself, when I preach to others, should be a castaway. Preachers, we need to search our hearts. Amen. We need to look at our negligence. We need to look at the Spirit that's with us and see if it agrees with the Holy Spirit of God. Because our churches need to be blessed together.